Well, the scene before us here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, should be a familiar one to many of us. It's a scene that is often reflected in homes around our own experience, perhaps at Christmas time or whenever the family gathers for an important meal. You have different personalities within the same families. We might look similar to our siblings, but we can be very, very different in character. And there's Auntie Martha. She's slaving away in the kitchen over a hot stove. The room is getting steamy, the oven's on. She's getting really hot under the collar. Because everyone seems to have left her to do all the jobs. She's done the vegetables, she's prepared the meat, she'll probably end up doing the washing up as well. And then there's Auntie Mary. She's a bit more dizzy perhaps, she's a bit more contemplative. It's not that she's lazy, she just doesn't think about those practical things. There she is, sitting back, chatting with the guest in the living room, having a great time, enjoying his company. And of course, Auntie Martha starts to grumble. Ah, they always leave me on my own. Her sense of duty has taken over. She's feeling frustrated. It's all beginning to get on top of her. Why doesn't anyone help me? I always have to do it. And you see, she's stopped thinking now about the guests who she's preparing the meal for. She's now only thinking about herself. And inevitably, there's that emotional eruption. She snaps at her sister. And then she snaps at the guest as well. The guest, of course, is... in this story is the Lord, a very special guest. Since he was about the age of some of these boys here, he'd been arguing in the temple with the priests and the religious minds. He could take them on. He knew his Bible better than they did. He wasn't someone to get into an argument with lightly. This is a great preacher. Who draws great crowds. The Pharisees have been trying to catch him out for some time now, and they bring him their biggest riddles, theological riddles, and every time he gets them, he wiggles out of it. Most people would think twice about challenging this guest to a battle of wits, but not Auntie Martha. Have you got one of those Auntie Marthas? A bit of a battle axe. She's got no use for heavenly minded people if they're not of any earthly use. She's got jobs to do and they should be helping. The house is her kingdom. She'll crack the whip. She's got a very quick tongue. And when she's on the warpath, no one is safe. Not even the Lord in this story. So let's look at, first of all, diagnosing the spiritual problem. Last time I preached on this passage, someone came up to me at the end and said, I must start spending more time with my guests. I always spend too much time in the kitchen. And it's one of those moments where as a preacher you hold your head in your hands and you think, how did I not make this clear? This is not a lesson about social etiquette when you have guests to visit. This is not dealing with a practical problem, though you may have that practical problem. I can't help you with it. This is not about entertaining etiquette, because the guest here is the Lord Jesus. Not just a man, but the Son of God. And the way Martha acts towards him when he comes to her home is the way that many of us can act towards him when he comes to our hearts. And so this is a spiritual lesson. Luke has recorded this to teach us something spiritual. Something about true religion and how to know God and how to serve him. The physical story, which we can all relate to from our families at Christmas time, is illustrating a spiritual story. It's telling us not to be like Martha in our devotion to the Lord. So Jesus recognizes that there is this potential for every Christian to act like Martha in their spiritual life. And he perceives that spiritual problem that underlies what's going on here. He sees the reasons why she's lost her respect for him and why she's snapping at her sister. You see, the Lord Jesus understands our spiritual problems and he knows exactly how to address them. He is not one of these sort of snake oil salesmen selling something he's created that's supposed to cure 78 known and unknown diseases. No, the Lord Jesus is the master physician. He can diagnose all varieties of spiritual problems. And he's got exactly the right antidote for each one. He doesn't have a blanket response. He doesn't come to every soul with exactly the same answer. He recognizes that we have different problems, different solutions. We have different temperaments, different strengths, and different weaknesses. We're at different stages in our progression, our development spiritually, and the Lord understands this. He is an expert in the human heart, and he can recognize, discern precisely exactly what is wrong in Martha's heart here. Now, his solution might sound a little odd. He tells Martha to do less. And in the previous story, he's challenged a young man to do more. And I think the only explanation for these two different things is precisely this, that Jesus has diagnosed different problems. And he is addressing them with different medicines. In verses 25 to 37, we are dealing with a certain lawyer, a nameless lawyer, someone who doesn't even merit having his name written down in Scripture. This man is one of the crowd of religious people who's trying to catch Jesus out, trying to tempt him, trying to test him. He comes to Jesus and he says, Master or teacher. Well, Jesus' disciples usually call him Lord. He's not identifying as a disciple here. And when the Lord answers his question with so much grace and so much wisdom, rather than submitting to the Lord's teaching, he tries to justify himself. He tries to vindicate himself. He doesn't want to be seen as one who's been outwitted. And so he tries to justify himself. There's no evidence here. Although the man can answer from the Scriptures, you should love God, you should love your neighbor, there's no evidence of love in his life. This man, this lawyer, is a loveless legalist. He knows the words of the law, but there's no love in his heart. And so Jesus challenges him in such a way as to show him that his faith is useless, because it's producing no works. His faith is not producing fruits. And so Jesus shows him, if you were a real believer, if you were really right with God, it would produce this effect in your life. You would be doing more. You would be showing love. a loveless legalist, and Jesus knows exactly how to deal with the man. But now contrast him with Martha in verses 38 to 42. First of all, she instigates the welcome. A certain woman named Martha received him, welcomed him into her home. If you know the earlier chapters of Luke, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach, and he gives them instructions as to which houses to go to and which houses to stay in. He tells them that where a house receives them and cares for them, that their peace would extend to that home. You see, welcoming a visiting preacher in was identifying with his message. It could be very costly for the host if the leaders of the synagogue don't like that preacher. It would be very costly for Martha to receive him into her house. And so this welcome has significance. She's identifying with the preacher. She is identifying with his message. She doesn't call him master or teacher. She calls him Lord. Even in verse 40, where she's being a little irreverent, still she addresses him as her Lord, like a disciple does. The Lord addresses her in personal terms, not nameless like the lawyer. She is Martha, Martha. There's an intimacy here. There's a friendship. There's a real relationship. John chapter 11 tells of Jesus' love for Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. There was this intimacy in their friendship. Jesus loved them. When Lazarus died, Jesus grieved with them. And of course, under that trial, Martha's faith shines. So Martha is not lacking the works that evidence faith. She's very willing to identify at personal cost with the Lord. She's very willing to serve him. She has the works that show there's faith in her heart. She's not a loveless legalist. She's ready to help. Her busyness is a focus on her works and activity, but that has become disproportionate. It has become too big. The works are there, but they've come too large, and that is problematic. Martha is not a loveless legalist. She's a distracted disciple. She's a disciple who's been distracted by too many other things. So let's look more closely at Martha's problem. Spiritual distraction. She is cumbered about, verse 40. And that word could literally mean, be translated, distraction. Overloaded. Weighed down with too many things. You know how it is. You have an important job to do. Homework. Exam revision. Some paper that needs writing. Some job in the garden or the house. It has to be done, but you don't really want to do it. And it's amazing in those times how interesting daytime TV becomes. Things you would never be bothered with. But you better just have another cup of tea. And then there's that phone call that you should have made 3 months ago, and it's really urgent today. And the important thing doesn't get done. Because these smaller things add up and add up and add up. One distraction on its own is not very big, but they come in crowds and they add up quickly. We know what distractions are like then. The important thing doesn't get done because of all those little things. We know what's important. We just can't focus on it. And this is Martha's spiritual problem. We read from Psalm 27 in opening this morning. And we saw in verse 8 that the Lord had given David one thing to do, seek my face. And David was responding to that one thing. In verse 4 of the same psalm, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 84 as well, we see David separated from all his comforts, all the privileges of organized religion, and all he can think about is God. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And there's this overwhelming longing for God. David and the other psalmists knew what was important. The Lord was to be first. And that comes right back to their founding statements of their organized religion. Back in Deuteronomy 6, we get bogged down so easily reading God's law. So many rules and regulations, and how do you get through Leviticus? But if you can, you come to Deuteronomy, and chapter 6 and verse 5 is the verse that's quoted there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It's as though the whole of God's law could be crystallized down into this vital thing. The Lord is the vital thing. The Lord is the one thing that matters. And to be distracted from that is a spiritual problem. Spiritual distractions then are things that move our faith, our attention, and move our hearts away from God, away from loving him above all else. Many things can function like that. And there are many things that can function as spiritual distractions for us. Forbidden things can be spiritual distractions. Sins. Things we know that Scripture forbids. Things which our conscience rebukes us about, and yet our sinful hearts seem to delight in. We know they will grieve the Holy Spirit. We know that if we indulge in those things, we'll lose our spiritual appetite. But they can crowd upon us like a cloud of flies. These descending on us, nibbling away, sucking the life out of us. Forbidden things can distract us from the Lord. But necessary things can distract us from the Lord as well. Our work, our friends, our families, our hobbies, the things that are very good in themselves, we need them if they're kept in their place. But if we allow them too big a portion of our time and our energy, they start again to distract us from the one thing that matters. Our good things too. Our theology, our ethics, apologetics, the things we like to read about, our favourite Christian author, observance of the external forms of religion. All these things are good, all of these things are necessary, but they have the potential to take God's place if we do not use them as means to reaching him, to seeking him. The first commandment is, you will have no other gods before me. That's what the Lord requires of us. If we fail at that point, the whole law comes crumbling down. So these are spiritual distractions, and Martha is distracted. She's distracted by service, not by bad things, but by necessary things, by good things. You might say, well, that's a problem for pastors and missionaries. Your normal day-to-day life as a servant of God is to give yourself to his work. And of course, over time, you can get so much embroiled, I have to do this, it's my duty. that you're going through the motions. We all know that pastors can fall for that trap. Any work for the Lord can come between you and the Lord. It's a sad fact we need to be aware of. But Martha's work here is the practical things. The making the teas and the coffees, the keeping the church clean. Those sorts of service. Equally to the Lord's. Equally important. Just as possible for these things to come between us and Him. These are works then which are initiated by faith. It's faith that starts these works. But then they come to hinder faith. Because they have taken over. Martha's attention is drawn away from the primary thing onto the secondary things. Her labours for the Lord have eclipsed her love for the Lord. And we need to be alert to that possibility. Where does it take Martha then? Where do these spiritual distractions lead her? Well, we see her in an insubordinate posture. When Christians put too much weight on their works, on their activities. We all know how quickly we start to feel self-righteous. It was a root of sin deep within us. The gospel cut. The power of the cross dealt with it. We saw our sin. We confessed to the Lord. We came to Him in humility. And then we start working for Him. And we become proud of what we're doing for the Lord. And that root starts to grow back. And here in Martha, she judges her sister. She's not doing as much as me. She's not as spiritual as me. And she loses faith in the Lord. Don't you care? Do you not care that I am the only one working here? Oh, Martha. This is the Lord you're speaking to. You've forgotten to reverence Him. You've forgotten His goodness, His wisdom, His kindness. You've forgotten that He is the author of salvation. Martha, Martha, the root of self-righteousness is growing again. And the fruit of all of this, for dear old Martha, is this anxiety. And this trouble. Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled. You're anxious. You're overburdened about many things. About her work. About her sister. Even about whether the Lord cares anymore. Poor old Martha. She's not trusting now. It seems like everything is her responsibility. She's forgotten that the gospel is of grace. And what the Lord gives, she's not trusting. No one's helping. She's lost the poise of a disciple. She's lost the peace of a disciple. And is it not true, as we look at our own lives and people we know, this is the condition of many Christians. Our love for the Lord has been eclipsed by our labours for the Lord. The things we were doing for Him have taken us away from Him. We put in our eyes on our acts of service and not on our Saviour. We're all vulnerable to this then. That's why it's here in the Scripture and particularly in the days in which we live. Times of great busyness. Times when there is so much to do. Because so many outside don't yet know the gospel. So many opportunities in schools and on the streets and different ways where we, different places we can make the Lord known. There's so much to do. The activities for the children in the church. The fellowship meals, whatever it is, there's so many things that need to be done. But we're in a conflict. We're in a conflict with the world and with our flesh and with the devil. These forces which would move our attention from the Lord, even whilst we're serving Him. These things that can so easily overcome us. So what's the Lord's solution then to spiritual distraction? The Lord's medicine is spiritual devotion. Martha here is in a mess. It's interesting that the Lord doesn't send anyone to help her. He leaves her slaving away, struggling away. He doesn't actually rebuke her directly. He's very gentle with her. He doesn't challenge her discontent. Come on, Martha, pull your socks up. Stiff up a lip. Grin and bear it. You're doing a good service. That's not what the Lord says. Rather, he tackles it by commending a devoted disciple. The Lord's solution to distraction is devotion. And Mary is the perfect example. Here's Mary. She's not distracted. She's attentive to the Lord's. She's listening, not laboring. There she is sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing his word, drinking in what he has to say. Martha is speaking. Martha's a loudmouth. Mary is a listener. She's drawing on the Lord and what he has to say to her. She's concentrating then on the primary thing, on the central thing. She's sitting at his feet. It's an idiom for someone who has devoted themselves to a religious teacher. Saul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You gave yourself as a disciple, you gave your entire life and committed to your religious teacher. So sitting at Jesus' feet is not merely her posture. This is indicating so much more. Her discipleship is rich and deep and committed and devoted. There she is then at his feet, concentrating on his teaching, drinking in everything that the Lord would say, as she knows that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. She's learning from him. He is her master. He is her Lord. He is her teacher. And because she is doing this, we see that she's made an accurate assessment of what is valuable. The Lord says one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it. Mary had weighed up. What is the most vital thing here? Is it my service for the Lord and the things I could do for him? Or is it what he can say to me? What he can do for me? Mary recognizes what has lasting value here. It's the grace of the Lord. It's his life-giving words. The Lord said to his disciples as the crowds left him, "Will you also leave?" And the disciples said, "Where would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." The words of eternal life belong to Jesus. He alone can speak to your heart and call you to be raised from the spiritual death that you're in because of sin. He alone can announce your forgiveness. He alone can speak to you and assure you of God's love to you as an individual. Not as part of a crowd, but making himself known to you. He alone can speak the word that delivers you, heals you from your spiritual illnesses, delivers you from temptation and your spiritual disease. He alone can speak the words that sanctify you. Say the word, Lord, and it will be done. He alone speaks. A preacher stands in the pulpit and seeks to open the word of God. But it's not his words you want to hear. It's the words of the Lord Jesus brought to your heart by the Holy Spirit. A preacher can't change your heart. A preacher can't move you, change your affections, can't turn you from loving sin to loving the Lord. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the Lord Jesus can speak to you in a way that changes your life and raises the dead. And Mary recognizes the value of the Lord speaking. She places herself at his feet. She's not going to be moved. She chooses what is best. It won't be taken away from her. Martha would give account. Now, one day, for all her service, for all her laborings, and the best she could say is, I did my duty. If she'd done it perfectly, I've done my duty. It would never pay the weight of her sin and all her rebellion. No, Martha's works wouldn't last. But Mary had the word of grace spoken to her. Mary had the word of God's promise. Mary had the blood applied to her heart. So Mary has chosen what is best. The lawyer, he was a loveless legalist. His works, lack of works, showed his lack of faith. Martha was a distracted disciple. Her works are essential. We have to serve the Lord. But they're not everything. If they come between us and him, they're an encumbrance to us. They're a weight. They're a burden. The solution then to spiritual distraction is spiritual devotion. Works flow from life. Works flow from faith. Works are not the heart of faith. And Mary is here commended for her single-minded devotion to Jesus. And now Martha seems to have the kind of temperament that's vulnerable to this. Some people are practical, busy people, doers. They always respond. They want to act. They're not the kind of people who can sit down and listen. It's not natural to them. Many of us are like that. We like to be busy. And if that's your temperament, then you may be particularly vulnerable to spiritual distraction, as Martha was. But others are not immune. In writing to the Romans, Paul tells them in chapter 8 and verse 15 that you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. When you became a Christian, you didn't become a slave. You know the story of the prodigal son, and the son comes back to his father after all his sin, and he's going to ask his father, will you make me a slave? But that's not the way God works. You have not received a spirit of bondage, of slavery, again to be in utter terror of God. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're sons, not slaves. And if we lose sight of that fact, we will behave like Martha, worrying so much about our works for the Lord, not listening to him and not receiving his grace. It seems that perhaps Timothy is another kind of character, another kind of temperament who may have been vulnerable to this. You see, he was timid. He wasn't the sort of assertive person who could easily say no when people pressed him. He was the kind of person who might have just been carried along by the pressure from those who were older than him and those with expectations of him. And so Paul reminds him likewise, God has not given you that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound minds. So those of us who are timid and naturally afraid, naturally sensitive, may be particularly vulnerable to thinking like slaves when the Lord would have us think as sons with full privilege to enter his presence and glory in his presence and receive of his grace. It's not just individuals who can get into a Martha mindset. A Revelation 2, the Lord now speaks to a church, a whole congregation, and they've got into a Martha mindset. Revelation 2, Verse 2, speaking to the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. What a good church. They're active. They're working to make the gospel known. They're labouring away with much endurance. And their hearts resist evil. They're committed to the truth. Nevertheless, verse 4, the Lord says, I have something against you. You've left your first love, a church now, not an individual, so focused on their spiritual labours and their spiritual battles, distracted from the one thing that matters, distracted from their love for the Lord. We're all vulnerable to this. The Lord, in his own teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, gives that famous teaching on anxiety and cares. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and don't worry about the rest. Put the first things first, and let him take care of the other things. So are you distracted this morning? Are you spiritually distracted? There's something drawing you away from your love to the Lord. Are you more concerned about your labours for him than listening to him? Well, we need to take positive action to put things right. We need to take positive action to focus on the Lord. Give him time. Set time aside to pray, to read the word, to seek him on a daily basis. The old quiet time. Children, your parents probably talk about it, and your grandparents, and you think, really, sit aside every day a few minutes and read and pray. It is the best way to grow in knowing the Lord, to give him that time every day to draw your attention back to him. But sometimes we need to set aside more time, special times of fasting, where we put legitimate things aside to show the Lord that he is our main concern, our primary devotion. We need to choose then to set time for him, to seek him alone. And necessity is the mother of invention. You know in your conscience what the Lord would perhaps lead you to lay aside for a few moments in order to seek him. Oh, those things which you have to cut off altogether because they repeatedly take you from the Lord. Choose to take action then and do what you can because the Lord has promised that those who seek will find. Those who make him the first thing will delight in his presence. Those who overcome these distractions will have eternal life. Martha then, spiritually distracted. The Lord calls us to be like Mary. Spiritual devotion, sitting at his feet, hearing his word, receiving his grace. Amen. In closing, let's sing hymn number